The gospel reading is from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind the Jews used for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, in the same way that you revealed your glory in this particular incident at this wedding feast so many years ago, we pray that today you would once again reveal your glory to us through your word, that we may put our faith in you anew. And we pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, I want to focus primarily on the gospel reading today. And you'll notice that the gospel reading is actually a story that took place before Jesus ascended into heaven. And yet, I think it gives us a lot of very practical insight into how the presence of Jesus among us changes us for the better. See, Jeff read the passage that the Apostle Paul wrote, teaching us about how when Jesus ascended into heaven, he did so that he could send his Holy Spirit, which we'll look at next Sunday. But John gives us this interesting story at the beginning of Jesus' ministry to show us how the presence of Jesus changes us. And of course, it is because he ascended into heaven that he is present with us. And so, looking at John chapter 2, I want to simply ask the question, how does the presence of Jesus change us? Now, it's a common question that we actually talk about quite a bit in our different Bible studies and sermons here. But this story tells us that in particular, the presence of Jesus among us changes us in two ways. It revises our expectations, and it relaxes our inhibitions. So let's look first of all. The presence of Jesus among us revises our expectations. Now, it's interesting that John makes a point of letting us know that this incident was the first of the miraculous signs that Jesus performed. He says that in verse 11. Now, the key word here is sign. In other words, he doesn't just call it a miracle. He says that it was a sign. Now, a sign is when someone is trying to show you what something is all about. Think about it this way. What is one of the first things that any politician does publicly when they announce their candidacy? They're very careful, very strategic to make sure that they say something or do something that's going to set the stage for what they are all about as a candidate. And so Jesus, of all of the first signs he could have done to show people what he was about, the first thing he does is keep a party going. It's interesting that of all of the things he could have done, the first thing he does is show up and keep a party going. And this would have drastically changed people's expectations of what they thought that the Son of God would do. The point is, I think that many people considering the Christian faith, or many who are already within the Christian faith pondering it, expect Jesus to be some sort of party crasher. It's as if we expect that Jesus shows up in our lives to actually ruin our fun, not to keep a party going, and to actually bring us joy. You know, I remember when I was in seminary thinking that I wasn't quite sure if I could pull off this whole thing of being a minister for a living. And I remember telling my pastor this, and he said, "Why would you think that?" And I said, "Because it's difficult for me to go for long periods of time being serious." And I said, "I mean, isn't being a pastor all about being solemn and serious all the time? I mean, that's how they make it. That's how they have it on the TV shows and the movies. He's always like the guy who shows up at the wedding reception or the funeral reception and kind of like ruins everything, and people have to sort of be on their best behavior and you know, talk about the Bible and those kinds of things." And he said, "Well, you know, I don't know about all that." And he said, "But one of the things I want you to do," I was working as an intern at this church, and he said, "One of the things I'm asking you to do during your first phase as an intern is to just show up at various dinner parties that our church is going to start hosting." And I said, "Yeah, that'd be great, but like, when do I actually start my job?" And he said, "Well, that's actually going to be part of your job. I want you to meet people by going to these various dinner parties." And I thought, okay, fine, I'll do that. And so I remember showing up at these various dinner parties as a young seminarian of 22 years old, where people laughed and ate and drank and actually enjoyed each other's company. And it occurred to me that perhaps I had not fully understood what spirituality was all about. It showed me that on the one hand, yes, there is a time for being serious and solemn and for grieving. But on the other hand, the presence of Jesus among us is a God who brings about joy. And so oftentimes in our expectation that Jesus shows up in our lives to crash our parties, Jesus gives us this story to show us that he revises our expectations by showing us that he actually wants us to have joy. See, the point of the story is not for Jesus to show up and say, "Hey, let's everybody go out and fill up these 20 to 30 gallon jars of wine and drink." That's not really the point of the story. The point of the story is to show that Jesus is telling us that relationships in social settings in which joy is part of it are a very important part of spiritual formation. And so that's the first thing the presence of Jesus does among us. He revises our expectations of what we think a Savior should do. But there's a second way that he changes us, and that's this. He relaxes our inhibitions. Now, here's what I mean. It's interesting that when the wine runs out, Jesus' mother, who evidently was somehow in charge of this banquet, she comes to him and in a moment almost of panic and says, "The wine is gone." Now, what's interesting here is to look at the context of a first century wedding. I was doing some reading about this this week. And it wasn't so much that she was worried that, oh no, now there's nothing to drink. I mean, there were other things they could have, other beverages they could have had. But a first century wedding reception was a big deal. It was a major important event in a person's life. And one of the key things that people did at wedding receptions was provide wine for their guests as a token of their appreciation. And according to the different historians that I read this week, in the first century, if you ran out of wine at a wedding feast, it was a mark of shame upon you. In other words, it was a public disgrace, a symbol of saying, we don't care about your well-being. So for Jesus to show up and to actually bring about more wine when they had run out was not just Jesus saying, okay, fine, you can have more to drink. It was Jesus saying, I'm here to take away your shame. See, when Jesus says to his mother, dear woman, why do you involve me? You know, we tend to look at that and we think, you know, boy, you know, what guts this guy has to talk to his mom that way, you know? He's saying, you know, mom, come on, leave me alone. That's not what he's doing. Because he goes on and he says, my time has not yet come. Now, he literally says, my hour has not yet come. And what's interesting about the book of John is that whenever Jesus uses this phrase, my hour, it's always in reference to his death. And of course, we know that the reason his death came about was to take away the sin of the world, the Bible tells us. And so what John is saying to her is, why are you telling me that the wine is gone? My death alone is what is going to take away the shame of humanity. And yet he goes and he turns the water to wine. And not only that, but John goes on to tell us that he ordered the servants to take 6 stone water jars that the Jews used for their rites of purification. And remember, these Jewish rites of purification, of cleansing, were public ways of showing that God was holy and people were not. And when Jesus fills those jars with water and turns it into the best wine, he's showing people publicly that he came to do what all of those Old Testament regulations signified, which was the forgiveness of sin. Now, so what do I mean by that relaxes our inhibition? Well, here's what I mean. One of the things that I truly believe inhibits us from experiencing joy is the constant fear that we need to be better. We constantly fear that we don't look good enough. We haven't accomplished enough. We're constantly wondering whether we're growing enough spiritually, whether we're doing all of the right things, whether we're proving ourselves to people. Jesus came to put an end to all of that by giving us the life that we should have lived and dying the death that we should have died. And so for Jesus to turn water into wine is his way of saying, relax. Stop trying to prove your goodness to me. I have come to take away your shame and give you the cup of joy. And you know what? In order for us to drink the cup of joy, or the cup of blessing, as we say in the Lord's Supper, in order for us to drink the cup of blessing, Jesus had to drink the cup of judgment. This impacts our lives most dramatically, not just the way in which we deal with others, but the way in which we deal with ourselves. The gospel impacts our lives by revising our expectations and by relaxing our inhibitions. And it reminds us of what John the Baptist said the first time he saw Jesus as he was about to be baptized. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So may we cling to that as we seek to be a church whose relationships are driven by God's grace, as we seek to celebrate the presence of Jesus among us. And he really is present among us through his Spirit, as we gather in his name and as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you are present with us. You are a God who has come to give us joy. You are a God who has come to take away our shame. And now as we prepare to drink the cup of joy and the cup of blessing, may you remind us that you took the cup of judgment on our behalf, that we may be with you forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.